9 and 10. And as you'll note, just two verses. And so in order to make a connection and help us in understanding the text, we're going to also look at a passage in 1 Kings, which is a passage dealing with this King Hiram and the covenant of brotherhood that we're going to refer to or look at in this particular two-verse section. That doesn't need to make sense to you. All I want you to know is that we're going to read the scripture responsibly. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me and join me. Worship leader, I will lead. Worshipers, join me in worshiping the Lord together in this section of scripture. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. That's our passage for this morning. Now, to make a connection to the covenant of brotherhood, we're going to read 1 Kings 5, 2 through 12. I'll start. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, Hiram being the king of Tyre. You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. So I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David, my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build a house for my name. Now, therefore, command that cedars of Lebanon be cut from me, and my servants will join your servants, and I will pay you for your servants such wages as you set. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. As soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, who has given to David a wise son to be over this great people. And Hiram went to Solomon, saying, I have heard the message that you have sent to me. I am ready to do all you desire in the matter of cedars and cypress timber. My servants shall bring it down to the sea from Lebanon, and I will make it into rafts to go by sea to the place you direct. And I will have them broken up there, and you shall receive it, and you shall meet my wishes by providing food for my household. So Hiram supplied Solomon with all timber of cedar and cypress that he desired, while Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20,000 cores of beaten oil. Solomon gave this to Hiram year by year, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. And there was a peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. May the Lord bless the reading and our understanding of this passage. And I wanted to pull out to you this treaty, this covenant of brotherhood that will be violated, and we're going to see its violation in the book of Ezekiel. So we've got a lot of different places to go, but hopefully we're going to see that God has a message for us to learn from his word. So I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and it's at this point in the service when I just ask God to bless our understanding of the text. Also, to bless the giving of God's people. We have opportunities to give. We have offering boxes. You walk into the auditorium, at the Welcome Center, in the back of the overflow room. Also online, if you are unable to bring your funds with you today because you forgot, you can always give online. This is part of the big picture of helping our church accomplish the mission God has given us to make disciples of the nations and to start here in the Powdersville area. We're excited about what God is doing, and I wanted to remind you of that very fact. So let's pray together and ask God's blessing. Father, we do look to you for help financially, and we rejoice in how you've provided. And we ask you to continue to do what you want to with our family in the way that you provide through our family. I pray, God, that you would expand our coasts and help us to see where you want us to invest the funds in missions and here locally, and even in our own body through the disciple-making process. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the challenge in front of us to study through the book of Amos. Please, would you empower us and help us to see the truths you want us to learn. Help us to change. Help us to look to you and find refreshment in you and your character, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. The title of the message is that God hates broken promises. When I talk about breaking promises, I want to make a distinction between telling lies and breaking promises. I'm not talking today about telling lies. God does not view telling lies very favorably. In fact, He hates that as well. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about you make a promise and then you don't follow through and keep your promise. Now, this has become something that we're all very familiar with on a political scene. We have covenants made between nations all over the world, and they are just simply pieces of paper that last for a period of time. In fact, the average amount of time it takes to break a treaty is about 2 years. 2 years, this peace treaty that's going to change the world is shattered. From the year 1500 BC to AD 1860, more than 8,000 treaties of peace meant to remain in force forever were concluded. And again, the average span being 2 years. Now, when I talk about making and keeping promises, it gets really, really personal when we start to think of our own problem with this very habit. We will make a promise, and it may be into our own family members. It could be to our coworkers. It could be to someone, one of your friends. Yes, I'll be there, and you don't show up. I mean, how many of you have invited someone to church, and they said, oh, yeah, I'll be there on Sunday, or I'll be there waiting for you, and what happens? They're just not there. And it's supposed to be part of the territory of inviting someone to come to church. But you know how easy it is to blame someone else for breaking a promise? And how much more difficult it is to admit our own problems with making promises and not keeping promises? Because we all struggle with making promises and not keeping them. And I think that the primary issue that God has with Tyre is that they broke the covenant of brotherhood. And we are going to see, though, it's connected to the human trafficking. So we're not going to dismiss that thought. I'm going to remind you again of that atrocity as we go back to this idea of breaking promises. But let's get personal. Personal would be, have you ever broken a promise? Now, of course, I have. And it was somewhat hilarious to me as I'm sitting around the living room with my kids. And they say, Dad, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, well, we're going to preach on Amos 1, 9 through 10, which deals with broken promises. And I asked this question, so I deserve what I received. Can you think of any time when I've made a promise to you and I've broken the promise? And one of my daughters said, which time, Dad? Which time? I said, ouch. Okay, so I come to you with feet of clay. And I'm not claiming to have this all figured out. I do want to point us all to the foot of the cross, which allows us to ask forgiveness and to have a fresh start. And I also want to encourage you to think before you make promises. Count the cost. And yet, I don't want to empower you, if you're one that has a really hard time making decisions, that this sermon is just going to empower you to keep in your status quo of not making a decision. That's not what I'm saying. By not making a decision, sometimes we're making a decision. Okay, we're choosing to do our own thing or choosing the path of safety when God says, let's move forward. But here is a simple illustration. We have a large family. Large, I count that being 6 kids, as many of you know. And usually when you have a large family, you have dogs that go with the large family because you want your kids to have little animals. And so here's a little story of the life of the Ormiston family, starting with a minpin called Samson. And this was back in Minneapolis, full of energy. These dogs can jump almost the height of this podium. I mean, they're amazing and they're tough and they don't realize they're miniature. And we enjoyed this dog for a while, except for the fact that he also had an attitude. And whenever we would leave him for an extended period of time, he would let us know that he was upset. And he would do that through marking things all over the house. Particularly, he zoned in on me and he marked my clothes. And I will never forget getting up to preach at Family Baptist Church and having this stench about me and knowing, I think I did take a shower. I know I took a shower. What is wrong? And then I took off my sport coat and my whole sleeve was doused with a marking. Disgusting. That dog did not last long in the Ormiston family. So we moved on to a Bull Mastiff. And the Bull Mastiff, because it's the hood, and that's making sense, is the big dog and take care of all of us. But it was a little bit too big. And we had toddlers, and he was really well-intended, but he would wag his tail and knock our kids off of the steps going down. And frankly, I didn't count the cost. And, you know, it costs a lot of money to feed these animals. And so we found him a nice home out somewhere in the country, I hope. So we tried with a bull mat. We went with a basset, beagle basset mix. They're cute, right? But they have the beagle in them and the basset in them, which means they smell everything and they eat everything. And I'll just leave it alone at that point, but it was disgusting. So he didn't last long. You would think that a family like us would just give up. We should have. We moved to Greenville and we found a dog that fit the budget. He was from the pound. And I don't even know what he is. And unfortunately, I know you're looking forward to the picture of him, but I'm really not a picture-taking type of guy with dogs. They're just dogs, in my opinion. But anyway, I ran out of time to get the upload of the other dog that we have. But he was a smaller dog, and I don't really even know what he was, but he was a smaller dog. And this dog, before we brought him home, the kid said, "Dad, just promise us we're going to keep this dog. Just promise us." And I said, "You guys, I promise you, big mistake, we're going to keep the dog." And guess what? No. Okay, so you guys understand I have a problem with this? Okay, we're going to come back to that concept in just a minute because there are more serious promises that people can break, right, that we make. But as we look at this map, we're reminded that the book of Amos is written towards those living in Israel, right? Amos being from Judah, preaching a message against those in Israel. And we've already looked together at the first city, and this was in connection to Aram or Damascus. And those in Damascus had a problem. They were obsessed with violence. And they talked about their iron sledges they'd take over their victims. Then we came southwest, and that was the message last week. And we talked about the group in Gaza, or the Philistines. And they had a problem with human trafficking. And so now we're moving our way up the coast, and we're going to the northwest, and we find this group called Tyre. And this happens to be with those in Phoenicia, Tyre, Phoenicia. And we're going to find out that their issue is that they failed to keep their promises. But if we look carefully, we only have two verses, so we can't skip over the fact that they also struggled with the same sin connected to that in Gaza, human trafficking. The phrase used in verse 9 is the same phrase as used in verse 6. But here Amos goes a little deeper into their issues. And I want you to see this with me as we study this beautiful passage of Scripture. We're going to find out that each of these nations intensify in their sin. So he reveals a little bit more about how dirty and wicked they happen to be. So we start to feel the filth of everything they're involved in. Then we need to step back and ask ourselves the question, have I participated in any of the sins that they are currently, according to our text, participating in? A simple outline for you. I think I do say that to you every single Sunday, so maybe I should stop saying it's a simple outline. But I'm going to have you see with me these three aspects of Tyre. The people of Tyre in verse 9a, just a quick look at them, but we need to go back to Ezekiel. So I'm telling you right now, we're going to spend some time in Ezekiel 26 through 28. So you may want to take your Bible and turn over there and put a bulletin in there or something so you know we're going to head there. Then we're going to look at the problem with Tyre, and that's their problem with breaking covenant and human trafficking. And then we're going to see the punishment, and that's clearly given to us in verse 10. The same repetition of terms that we see throughout Amos, fire and devour. Okay, so it's nothing new, but it's something that's supposed to help them understand exactly what happens. Ezekiel will help us tremendously in this. So let's consider the people of Tyre. Point number one. The people of Tyre, I mean, when I bring them up, how many of you think, oh yeah, the people of Tyre, I know all about them? Actually, when I look at this, I'm thinking, who are the people of Tyre? And I get out a map and I look, okay, there they are. I observe a couple things. They're on the coastline. I've already shown you that on the map, right? They're on the coastline. So it means that they are a real key center for trade. Because ships would come in and they would trade with the people of Tyre. I've already read for you 1 Kings chapter 5. We've heard of Hiram, the king, who happened to be friends with David and provided timbers for David's house and later provided timbers for Solomon's temple. And so there was a connection, a strong connection, between Hiram, the king of Tyre, and the people of Israel. In fact, as you look at the history of Israel, never do you find fighting going on between Tyre and Israel, at least Not until the point that we find Tyre breaking the covenant of brotherhood. The other thing I want to mention to you is Tyre is a combination on the map. If you have this in your Bible, you could look at it. It's the coast city, but about half, I'd say about half a mile off the coast, there's an island that's connected. They're the same thing, connected. And so we have a port city and you have an island, and both of them were, would be places to trade, and some of the intense trade and slave trade would go on the island, where some of the other wares would be traded on the coastland. And this will come up later on as we look at Ezekiel and God's prophecy about them. But here's what the Lord says. So we should listen. Thus says the Lord. Same way we've seen throughout the book of Amos as we get started. The covenant-keeping God is speaking. He says, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four. By the way, Tyre means rock. Tyre means rock. So it's the city of the rock. It's stable. It's solid. It's very, very, well, what we're going to see, a very, very wealthy, very, very prominent city. So God is saying, not that I've counted up four and now I'm done. He's saying, I'm tired of watching you sin over and over again. And so let's look at their problem. Take your Bible and turn over to Ezekiel chapter 26. I'm going to give you three characteristics of Tyre that are alliterated. They should be easy to remember. But I want you to look with me at the passage so you can see this, I hope, come alive as we consider what's going on here. First of all, I want you to see that they were powerful. Look at verses in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 26. I'm going to show that their power is connected to the fact that they were excessively greedy. Okay, they're greedy people. They're powerful, therefore they're greedy. They want more. Chapter 26, it says, in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Who's writing this? Well, we look up, it's Ezekiel. This is the book written by Ezekiel. He gives us a time frame, and this time frame is important. It's around 586 BC. And the reason why I bring that up to you is because that's the exact year that Israel went into bondage or went into exile to the Assyrians. So we have a date given to us so we know exactly what event is taking place. Son of man, it says, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gate of the peoples is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. So connect the dots. The people of Tyre, take note, Nebuchadnezzar has taken all of the people of Israel into captivity. That means we can go and take from them. Now, to put this in more specific terms, it's really talking about Jerusalem, so it's actually Judah that's finally taken into exile. But as we understand what's going on, they're thinking, this is great. Now we can really profit. It's like a company watching another one, a successful company watching a struggling company, and you realize that struggling company can be bought out, and I'm going to eat up that company, and that's what they're looking to do. Tyre had a market on the coastlands. As we've already read about Hiram, he would float logs down the coast. Israel had the number one fairway through the ground. In other words, they would bring things through the passageway because Israel is uniquely positioned in the middle of all of these nations. Egypt in the south, Syria in the north, and Assyria over to the northeast. And you had Edom, and you had all Ammon, and you have all these cities all and nations all around them. And so if Israel's out of it, then we're going to really make a lot of money. So this is a good thing. They're greedy. It's nothing to me more disgusting than making a profit on someone else when he or she is down. Making, you know, being unjust and unfair and somehow manipulating them. It's the idea of slave labor, by the way, taking a weak, innocent little kid and making them work 16 hours a day to benefit your company. That's disgusting in God's sight. And Amos, when he's preaching about this, and Ezekiel, when he's mentioning this, he's trying to get the children of Israel to say, yeah, that's terrible. Just like Nathan the prophet told a story about this one guy who had one lamb, and he, the one guy who had thousands of sheep went to the one guy who had one lamb and slaughtered the one. And it got David really worked up. he's going to come back to Israel, and he's going to address Israel in their problem with greed, but that's coming up. That's in a couple weeks. Notice they were also extravagant. I'm just going to refer you to this passage. If you look at chapter 27, 1 through 9, do you notice in your Bibles how portion of this is indented? It's in a poem of sorts. That's what happens when we're writing this, or when Ezekiel's writing this out. And there's a connection to how beautiful it was. Notice, O Tyre, and I'm looking at verse 3 at the poem side. Do you see that in your Bible? O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders made perfect your beauty. It's all about how beautiful they are. They made all your planks of fir trees from cedar. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Oh, of oaks of Bashan, they made your oars. They made your decks of pines, the coasts of Cyprus inlaid with ivory. It wasn't enough that you had a boat. We're going to take care of this boat, and we're going to inlay it with ivory. It goes on to talk about the mast not just being a piece of cloth that catches the wind, but I want that cloth embroidered with Egyptian embroidery. They were just saying, check us out. They were like a peacock showing all of their feathers. We have arrived. And they were unbelievably extravagant in the way they lived because they had access to so many things. And then we find them being very, very secure. Look down with me at verse 10 and 11 in chapter 27. Persia and Lud and Put were in your army as your men of war. Okay, so let me read that again. Persia and Lud and Put were in your army as your men of war. Okay, everyone have that now? Like, no. What does that mean? Okay, you know about the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. First, the Babylonians came in, the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar took everyone captive of Israel, right? They took all of the remaining remnant and took them captive. They did not last forever because they were the head of gold. There was the body, the chest of silver. That's the Medes and the Persians. And here's a reference to the Persians being on the boat. These are warlike people who would one day have some power. How about Lud? Well, that becomes a little bit more challenging. That's present-day Libya. And this is Western Asia Minor. This is a group that would prosper eventually, and they were full of those that would be considered guerrilla warfare type people. And those from Put, many believe this is a connection to those from Somalia. And I know that rings a bell in everyone's mind as I mentioned present-day Somalia and the challenges connected to those that do not love the Lord and those who love Allah instead. And that's not the case for all Somalians. Please understand that. But I'm saying when you think of Somalia, usually you think of warlike people. And so here we have Ezekiel saying, look at your ships, they're beautiful. And on your ships, there are all these mercenary soldiers whom you have purchased. You've made treaties with them, and they're hanging their shields on the side, saying, if you mess with us, you're messing. If you mess with these guys from Tyre, you're messing with our people group. They were flexing their muscles, as it were, because they were powerful. I want you also to see that this people had a second component to them. Not only were they powerful people, but they were a prosperous people. Notice the prosperity. For some reason, this clicker's not working, guys. Maybe I could get another battery, that would be helpful. Or you can advance the slide, too. That would be helpful. So if someone comes on up here and gives me a battery, that would be great. They were prosperous. And I want you to see what we learn about them in chapter 27. Look at chapter 27. And now we're into verse 12. It says, Tarshish did business with you because of your great wealth and of every kind of silver, iron, tin, and lead they exchanged your wares. So first thing we see, they exchanged precious metals or priceless metals. If you go to the next verse, verse 13, it talks about a connection, thank you, sir, to trading people. Now, don't be distracted. Yes, batteries are being changed, but it's perfectly okay. We're in this text together, right? Look at verse 13, please. Javan and Tubal and Meshach traded with you. They exchanged human beings and vessels of bronze, thank you, sir, for your merchandise. They exchanged human beings. And I want you to see this. The exchanging of human beings was the next logical thing because it made them a lot of money. But they didn't view people as anything other than property. and a means to an end. And then finally, we learn more about their pointless luxuries. If you scan your eyes down verses 14 through 25, I was fascinated by how many times I saw a connection to the type of clothing that they wore. There's a connection here to clothing for riding a horse. I know that's true. You do wear certain clothing when you ride a horse. But in this case, everyone rode horses, and so it was normal. Whatever you wore, you wore, and you rode a horse. But now they're so wealthy, they're going to get clothing to ride horses. And they're going to get clothing that's embroidered from Egypt. And they've got clothes for every occasion. You know what that starts to sound like? It sounds like us. We got an outfit for everything. And if we have 10 or 12 outfits, we don't have enough. And I want to remind you of something, that we are spoiled rotten as a people. And we feel like, boy, have you ever seen me wear this tie and this shirt before? Oh no, I can't wear it for another 2 weeks. No, I may wear it next Sunday, just to prove a point. Okay, because it doesn't matter. If it's clean and I'm presenting myself in a way that honors God, that's what matters, right? But here we have a connection to this mess that we have. Pointless luxuries. Now, I couldn't help but go back to the summer when we were in Bangkok, Thailand. And I thought about a place in Thailand where they were merchants galore. There were merchants galore, and they were trading things at this market called Jackyu Jack Market. Now, this first picture is coming from just a side evening market. It's not Jackyu Jack, but you can see this anywhere in Bangkok. Do you want some squid for lunch? I would encourage you to cook it first, but there you have it. Here is a picture of our family when we were at the market, Jackyu Jack, and my sister is bartering for some wares. I don't even remember what it was. I think it was, rings or bracelets or something. Hannah had a way of doing that. I always felt bad, like I want to be nice. I'm here to represent Christ. And she's like, no, they're ripping you off, Jason. Let me step in and take care of that. Like, thank you, Hannah. I appreciate that. You can get ice cream there. I mean, the best ice cream. You can get a chocolate-covered banana in the middle of Bangkok, Thailand, at the world's largest market. In fact, if you really want a puppy, you can get puppies there. And the standing joke is that good luck getting the puppy home, because the average puppy doesn't make it from the market to the home because it dies on the way, because so many people have handled the dogs. Now, they're trying to reform their policies, but whatever. That's what they sell. And I was amazed that there was even a marching band in the Jackyu Jack market. And at the end of it, there was a guy on a megaphone who spoke in English, "If you need help knowing what to do in Thailand, here's a brochure for you." So they're marketing people like me that was obviously not from there, And I looked around me, and I saw an aerial shot of this. We're talking, I think it's in the neighborhood of a couple miles of market. And you can get anything. I'm telling you, if you want to get an alligator, you can get it there. On a stick or alive. If you want to get, you name it, they can find it for you. And that's the kind of place Tyre was. They had so much. They had to come up with new ways to present themselves, but they had arrived. And it's important that you see this because it made them excessively proud. If you look at chapter 28, in verses 1 through 19, you're going to see something that I hope reminds you of a connection point to pride. When you think about pride, who's the first thing that comes to your mind? Pride. Do you think of Satan, anyone? Do you know that this passage is considered by many to refer in second nature or to allude to Satan and his fall? But I do want to make this statement. I believe primarily it's talking about the king of Tyre. And people make allusions to it because of other passages, but what we find out is that they were really, really wise. Look at 28. I'm now looking at the poetry. Do you see that? The indented part. "Because your heart is proud, you have said, 'I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas.' Yet you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. You are indeed wiser than Daniel," which is quite a commendation. Daniel was a very, very wise man. And I'm telling you, you guys are wise. Look at all the wealth that you've made. No secrets hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you've made wealth for yourself. You've gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in your trade, you have increased your wealth. And your heart has become proud in your wealth because of the wealth. And if you continue down this passage in verses 5 through 10, you find out how wealthy they really were. And then we direct our attention to verses 11 through 19. I'm trying to make this memorable. Wisdom, wealth, and worth. They thought they were worth something. And here's where they thought they were worth. They said, I will be like. I have arrived. Look at me. It's like Nebuchadnezzar as he observes the beauty of his palace. Look at the great things I have done with my own hands. And then God, while he's speaking, turns him into an animal. He had this thing called boanthropy that happened to him. That's in Daniel chapter 4. Check it out sometime. God does not put up with pride or proud people. And if you are here today and you're full of yourself, God is saying to you through this guy right here, cut it out. Reconsider who you really are in light of who God is. You know what? The problem is many times pride masks itself with this idea of I don't have enough stuff. I'm complaining all the time. I'm complaining because I deserve better. Why do you think you deserve better? Because you think too highly of yourself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For your own study, I'm going to highlight this thing because of worth and show you a very famous picture, Michael and Satan, by Gaudio René. So René drew this picture, foot of Michael on the head of serpent Satan, on Satan's head, just as a picture of Satan fallen from heaven. And I want to encourage you to look sometime at Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. I'm doing this because in application, I'm going to talk about pride. I'm going to talk about how we need to fight against this, because this is one of the key problems that we find with the people. They were powerful, they were prosperous, and they were very, very proud people. So, second thing, and then I'll pray and dismiss the kids for junior church. The problem with Tyre is real simple. In verse 9, and I'm going back to Amos. I know we've been in Ezekiel, so let me invite you to not lose track of Ezekiel, because I'm going to finish out in Ezekiel, but come back to Amos and look at Amos 9 in the second part. The problem was human trafficking. I want you to note this. I will not revoke the punishment. I'm not going to come back and change because I've had it with you, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom. Now, this is why I'm not jumping off of the human trafficking yet, because the text brings it up. Now, I want you to see, if you look back at Amos 1:6, you see the exact same phrase used of those from Gaza. They delivered up a whole people to Edom. Same phrase used. But before that, it says they carried up a people captive. There's a difference. The word carried up in Amos 1:6 has the idea of exposing nakedness of a people group and shaming them. To deliver them up has the idea of putting them in a gate and closing the gate. It's securing their final departure to another people group. So somehow, either by active action or passively saying, that makes sense, let's make money off of people, the people here in Tyre participated in human trafficking. Do you remember that? And by the way, Joel 3, 4 through 8 will give you a great reference to what happened and why this happened. I want to remind you of a series of numbers that I told you about last week. And I'm doing this deliberately. I hope you remember. If you don't, then tune in. Because I want to give you a reality check about human trafficking and what's going on today. Now, this is a message that we all need to be reminded of. I've already preached on it, but I'm reminding you again because the Lord obviously wants us to hear it a second time as we're going through each of these cities. Here are the numbers. 27 million people currently enslaved in our world today. It's a $32 billion business. And out of that, the reality is 161 countries participate in this. 80% of these that are sold into slavery are women and children. The average age, 12 years of age. That's a statistic that always breaks my heart when I see that. 120 are enslaved. 120 seconds a child is sold in slavery. Every 120 seconds. That's 30 per hour. That's 720 per day. And if you put all these numbers together, it's 1.2 million people sold into slavery every year, 2015 numbers. God hates that. Tyre was participating in this. What are we going to do about this, by the way? We can get worked up about it, but I think we could actually take some action steps. And I'm just going to give you a little indicator that God is on the move. He is on the move in our church. I've known that for a while. But I had a group of students come up to me after the 9 o'clock service, and they mentioned to me, because I'm getting these statistics from freedom424.org, and they said, "Hey, Pastor Jason, do you think that maybe our church could sponsor a 5K, 424 5K, in the Powdersville area, and invite anyone that would want to participate in this?" I want you to pray with me about that and see if God would do a work in paving a way for us to do it this month. Sometime this fall. Okay, so it's not on our radar, but as you know from our experience in God's study, we need to sometimes put things on our radar. And I want to do something that is more than just sitting there and saying, these are terrible numbers. What can we do about this? At least that's something. But notice promise breaking. The promise breaking is connected to and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. That seems like a weird phrase. Covenant, it's an agreement between two or more persons, so don't let it be so weird. You didn't remember the covenant of brotherhood, and I think that covenant is what we read about already in 1 Kings 5, 1 through 12. It's between Hiram and Solomon, treaty made, treaty broken. Others will make connections to Ahab marrying Jezebel, Jezebel being from Tyre, Phoenicia area, and perhaps there was a covenant going on there. But ultimately, it's just this disregard and disloyalty to promises made. Promise made, promise broken. A lot of things I've learned as an inner city church planter. One of the things I know is that loyalty is a big thing. It's a big deal. Brotherhood. So you may not hear brotherhood a lot around here, but you hear a lot about brotherhood in the hood. It's all about that because we don't have families, we don't have moms and dads together, but you have a group of guys or a group of girls that hang together, and they put it this way, "I got your back." And yet I come into churches and I look at our church, and I don't know of this going on yet, but we're a group of sinners gathered together. One thing that most Christians don't have, we don't have each other's back. Check what I'm saying really quickly. And I know that sounds too urban. Sorry. Listen to what I'm saying. That we need to be people that have common ground around Jesus Christ. And yet we are a people who are quick to kick people while they're down. "Oh, that's too bad that happened to you. But you know, they only show up on Sunday. You know, I don't think they really contribute to the ministry. You know, did you see what they're wearing? Do you know what they listen to?" And we start to go down a list of all of our litmus tests of what makes someone a believer, and that's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is you believe in Christ. And if you believe in Christ, it's going to change a lot of things you do. But it starts at a heart level. And here God looks down and says, "You forsook the brotherhood. How dare you?" Judgment's coming. Let's pray together. God, I pray that we would grow in our understanding of how you think and help us to love what you love and respond in a way that honors you. Bless us as we together respond to your Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, you are dismissed for junior church, and we're going to sing Still My Soul Be Still. I'm going to wrap this up with a reference to application, of course, but I want to start here with the people, the problem, and the punishment. The punishment is the last part, and what I really want you to do, if you're going to pick between two places to turn over to chapter 26. It shouldn't be 16, it should be 26 of Ezekiel 26. And I want you to look with me at something, and I'm going to pull up verse 10. Verse 10 refers to the destruction of Tyre, and it's the same terms we've already heard before. "I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre. It shall devour her strongholds." Now, we read that over and over again throughout Amos 1, but what does it really mean? So now, are you in 26, Ezekiel 26? I want you to see the punishment of Tyre in Ezekiel 26. We see in this passage in verses 3 through 21, verse 3, therefore, of Ezekiel 26, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you. And I want you to see that. He says, I will bring not just one nation, but many nations against you. We're introduced to the very first nation. That first nation is in verse 7, and it's led by a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. And isn't it ironic that in verses 7 all the way through 11, it connects the dots to the very group of people that took Israel and all of Judah captive into exile will be the group that comes and takes you and takes care of you and takes you into exile. So it wasn't very long after they plundered Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what, I want some of you as well. And he went and got some of them. And it talks about what he does to this people group. It talks about doing things to group, making them like, look at verse 4, a bare rock. And why does he make this city a bare rock, and what does that mean to us? It only means something to us if we continue to understand verse 5. It says, now this city that's so prosperous and industrious and full of themselves will be like a bare rock that I can take a net and scatter it and spread it out. The only thing you're going to be good for is a worn-out net that needs to get dried up. And it's going to lay over all of you because you're in big trouble. There is something interesting to me as I consider verse 3 saying nations. And then Ezekiel hones our attention into Nebuchadnezzar and all of his destruction. And you see, look at verse 10. His horses will be so many that their dust will cover you. And then it goes on in verse 11, with the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will kill your people. So if you go back into history books, you're going to find out that in 585 BC, that Tyre was sieged by Nebuchadnezzar. And besieged means you had a group of people surrounding the mainland and trying to cut off all supplies to weaken them so that they would give up. They were in that position for over 13 years. How could they survive for 13 years? Well, remember, they had that half a mile offshore. There was an island that belonged to them, and so they were able to smuggle goods into the coastland, and they were able to survive for a period of 13 years. But after 13 years, in 573 to 572 BC, they surrendered, and as Nebuchadnezzar did many times, he took the current king, assassinated him, and put a puppet king in his place. And there was this guy named Ethbal III, who was the puppet king. And it seems, though, as you read in verse 14, it says, I will make you a bare rock. I'm looking at Ezekiel 26:14. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets. You shall never be rebuilt, for I am the Lord. I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Well, it bothered me a little bit when I read that, because I know Nebuchadnezzar did this, but that wasn't it for Tyre. Tyre was rebuilt, as it were, not to the same height of power as before, but when you had the Medes and the Persians, they came in and they reestablished different places by sending back people groups to their own homelands. You understand the history to this? Tyre started to be rebuilt. But notice with me in verse 11, the connection to his horses, he will do this. The antecedent, the pronoun changes in verse 12. They will plunder your riches. They will break you down. Who's the they referring to? I think the they refers historically to Alexander the Great. Because we find out that in 332 BC, Alexander the Great came in, and his approach was a little different. It didn't take as long. He besieged Tyre for 7 months, and he slew 6,000 people, 2,000 of which he crucified. And he took 30,000 of the people of Tyre and enslaved them and sold them into slavery. So how about the fulfillment of verse 14? Well, it's pretty simple. If you go back there today, it's just an ancient ground. Tyre was never able to recover from Alexander the Great and Alexander the Great's conquest. And so it became a people that was no more. This great people, so puffed up, they inlaid their boats with ivory and their masts with embroidered cloth from Egypt. God says, enough of that. I'm done with that. You broke the treaty of the covenant. You were involved in human trafficking. I'm judging you. So let's make application. If you haven't written anything down yet, I want to encourage you to write something down now. Okay, this is where we take and we put feet to truth. And I want you to leave with some action steps in light of our study about Tyre and their problems, in reflecting on our own problems, in our tendency to make promises and break them. I want to start out with this challenge. I want to encourage you to guard yourself against the snare of the devil. What is the snare of the devil? 1 Timothy 3, 7, 2 Timothy 2, 24, the snare of the devil is pride. Guard yourself against the tendency to be so full of yourself based on your prosperity, because you have substance, based on your position, or based on what will be. There's a lot of us that get caught up in this trap of one day I'm going to be here. We get so full of ourselves regarding where we're going to be that God's saying, wait, how about just be who you are right now, my child, doing what I want you to do. Here's a passage for you to meditate on. James 4, 6 through 10, which talks about God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. It talks about cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts, you double-minded. We need to get to a point where we're humble before the mighty hand of God. And then I think of this whole thing about the snare of the devil, and I'm reminded about the full armor of God. And even the act of putting on the full armor of God from Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. You'll hear me bring this up. I have many times from this pulpit, put on the full armor of God. Do you understand how humbling it is to start your day and slow down enough to say, I need to put on the belt of truth. God, help me to tell the truth. Help me to really believe the truth. Help me to have the breastplate of righteousness. Look for opportunities to do good deeds. And even that process of slowing down to put on the full armor of God, literally praying through the pieces, is an act of humility. Because it says, I can't do this without you. I really need you. So if you haven't been doing that, I want to encourage you to consider that, putting on the gospel in this very practical way. And then here's one. You knew this was coming, right? Keep your promises. Well, okay, how do I do that? Well, let me give you categories. At school, there's some students here who have agreed to a covenant at a particular school, I don't know, that you may attend. And there's these rules in there that you don't agree with. I get that. But if you signed your name to that document and you said, I will attend and I will follow, then guess what you're supposed to do? Keep your promise. And don't think that you are the exception to the rule. You're not. I didn't say you have to agree with or love or enjoy every aspect of all these rules, but I'm saying to you as a Bible-believing Christian, born again, keep your promise. And how about at work? Don't we all have things that we don't like? Yep. Every one of us that works has something that we would like to change, unless, of course, you are your own boss, and then you still feel like there's some things that I could change about myself. Okay? So we need to be ones that when we make a promise to our fellow employer and our fellow employees, that we stop complaining about it and we just keep our promises. Because God does not like it. In fact, He hates promise breaking. And then how about at home? Yeah, this is a category we need to consider. The kids that are still in here because you're not in junior church, it's real simple. Teens, younger ones that are still here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a promise. You're supposed to keep that promise to your parents. Obey them right away, not waiting. Obey right away, immediately when they ask you to do something, with the right heart attitude. And how about if you have a teenager who is rebelling? What do we do then? I want to give you a practical suggestion. I want to encourage you, before you tell that teen, there's the door, which is a result that you might have to get to. That's a way of you holding true to this is the home and here's the standards. And if you're not going to follow, I'm sorry, but we can't have you here. And God is honored by that action. But I want to encourage you practically, consider taking your wayward teen and coming up with an agreement and write out a list of things. This is what I expect from you. And this is what you should expect from me, and sign that agreement. And I'm telling you, that's a way forward. That's at least a way to try to seek peace in your home. Husbands and wives, I've got a novel idea. Let's keep our commitment to our spouse. Don't break that covenant. It's so easy to get a divorce nowadays. You see it advertised all around the Powdersville area. $99, you get a divorce. $99. Really? I want to encourage you to work through the difficulty, because God hates when we break promises. And I'm not saying that you can do this in your own strength, because you can't. But I want you to think about these categories about making promises and keeping promises. And here, this is everybody. At church. You're saying, promise? I didn't make any promise. I'm just here. Okay, well, maybe you're here and you joined. So I'm talking to you right now. I'm talking to members of our church. Are you aware that if you go online, pbcpowdersville.org, you will find a church covenant? And on that covenant, it's an agreement that we make to one another for a certain way in which we are going to follow Christ together. And if you are surprised by this, that's why I'm bringing it up to you. I want to encourage you to go back and look at that, because we make a commitment, we stick to that commitment. I think you'll be pleasantly refreshed by the covenant as you see it laid out. But it's serious business, and you realize, if you've been here long enough, that we are serious about holding each other accountable. Church discipline is not something we just talk about. We practice, and we don't do it with joy. We do it with great grief. We really do. Desiring restoration of those that are drifting away. But this is serious. Where are you in your promise keeping? Well, Matthew 5, 33 through 37 is a reference that you can go back to and look at and meditate on. And it really says this simply: let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's start practicing that. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. If you make a promise, then keep the promise. So far, I have successfully dumped a lot of things on you to do. Now let me help you understand how you can do it. This is so important. This is where we turn the corner and understand that this is possible. And I want to point you towards, and this is the last point for application, cling to the promise-keeping God. The only way this is possible to keep promises is by looking at God and how He has kept promises and being empowered by His Spirit. And I don't want you to miss that. So this first step, think of the promise of salvation. When did He make that promise? The very first time He promised, "I will redeem you," is in Genesis 3:15. When did He fulfill that promise? Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth a man born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. God makes and keeps His promises. How about the promise of actually giving us power, His enabling? He tells us, "It's to your advantage that I go," in John 14:15 through 17. "I am going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is going to provide everything that you need." When is that promise fulfilled? Twofold. We see it first poured out in Acts chapter 2. And I want to remind you that you're not waiting on a second blessing of the Spirit. If you have been born again, you've repented of your sin and turned to Him, you have all the Spirit you're ever going to need. Ephesians chapter 4. One more. And I hope this encourages you, because I'm telling you that promise making, easy to do. Promise keeping, a lot more difficult, right? A lot more challenging. Promise of His return. John 14:1 through 4, He says, "I am going to go and prepare a place for you." In verse 4 it says, "I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, when has He fulfilled this promise? Well, check this out. 2 Peter 3:9 through 10 tells us this: that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm telling you, you can trust Him, because He's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. We all fail in these things. I rejoice in having had this conversation with the kids about dogs, right? I said, "Kids, we're not very good at keeping dogs." I said, "I have an idea. What if I tell you that we can have a dog if I don't have to take care of it? I don't have to feed it, water it, let it out. I don't have to do anything with it. Anyone willing to have a dog?" Boy, the hands went up. And so I rejoice in telling you that we've had the same Chihuahua for over 3.5 years. Frodo is surviving. Because I realized I got to stop trying so hard to do all this on my own. And so I'm using my kids as an illustration of the Spirit. I know it all falls apart, okay? But I'm asking you to consider, stop trying to do it on your own. Do it through the power that God provides. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now about your problem with pride, then you need to address that today in His presence right now. If it's about a promise that you've made and you've broken, you need to get that right. You can get that right. Today, you can get that right. Get it right with God. Get it right with the person you've offended. And if it's an issue of trying hard, stop trying so hard and start resting in God and His rich provision.